San Francisco. I remember when it first came out. I've never heard it in church before. That's good, folks. There's a message in that. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, if you'd like to stand tonight. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1. Blowing my nose and hacking and coughing, eyes running. I'm going to try to preach in between it. Genesis 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She's quoting some other version I don't know about on that part. Amen. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Father, bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I always marvel at how quickly our parents could disobey God. It's a remarkable thing, and how quickly the woman could be deceived by the devil. The man died for the woman. If you study your Bible a little carefully and a little closer, you'll find out the Apostle Timothy tells us plainly the woman being deceived was in the transgression, but the man entered into it with his eyes wide open. He was dying for his bride. He died for Eve. He knew that he would put God on the spot, so therefore if he did not eat and did not sin, the Lord could make him another woman. You see, God made the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. But he loved Eve enough to die for her. So therefore Adam becomes a picture of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Eve a picture of the bride of Christ because of his great love for her. But I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of the pictures of salvation. And I want you to understand something right off the bat. In every case, God Almighty is the one who makes the first initial move, and he always comes to the man. That's important to understand tonight, because man in religion is always trying to find God. But in salvation, it's the Almighty coming to man. If you notice here in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that they knew where they're naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. They tried to cover themselves up. Now, men are still doing that today. They do it in religion. They do it in good works. They do it in education. They do it in societies and relationships and what have you. They do it in psychology and philosophy to try to explain away man's problems. But everybody on this earth knows that we got a problem. And if you haven't learned that yet, you need to learn it. You got a problem. Man's problem is S-I-N. We got it bad. We're smitten with it to the very bone. It's part of our nature. It's innate to us. It's natural for us to go away from God, to drift from him, to turn from him. And so therefore, in this natural state of man being away from God and being a sinner and condemned in sin, God's got to come to us. And that when he did, here in the book of Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible said they saw themselves naked and they sewed fig leaves together. They wanted to cover this nakedness. They didn't want to see what it looked like. And that's the way man is. He likes his sin, but for the most part, he likes to do it in the dark. He wants to try to hide it and cover it up. It's only been in the last few years that you live in such a pervert generation that wants to get in your face, and they want to parade it down the street. But normally, men aren't like that. They do it in dark. The Bible says they love not light, but they love the darkness because their deeds were evil. They want to do it in the dark. So salvation, friend, get it tonight and understand this simple truth. And if you don't get this, you'll never understand the Bible. God had to do something for them. And what did he do for them? Did he come and start some religious movement for them? Did he bring some commandments to them to help them out? No. He brought coats of skins. Blood had to be shed, and he shed the blood. And he brought the coats of skins, and he covered them, and he covered their nakedness. And this became the very beginning of God Almighty coming to man when man needs him in his worst hour. You don't know him tonight? Well, you will know him. You can know him. You say, I'm not a Christian. You can be. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for every man. The Bible said there are those that deny the Lord that bought them. John Calvin could never understand that scripture, never explain it with his doctrine of this 5 points of hyper-Calvinism, of total depravity and unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace and predestination. That is a doctrine, my friend, that has no basis in the Word of God. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if there is no difference, there is no difference in salvation. He tasted death for every man. That's you. That's me. And he'll come to you. You're trying to find him tonight? You're wasting your time. Have you been running from one church to the next? Good, don't bother. Have you been trying to read all the religious books you can get your hands on? Forget it. What you need to do is take a good, long look at who you are and admit to God, Lord God, I'm a sinner. Raise your head to the heavens and say, here I am, God, I'm no good. Instead of trying to find excuses and explain away your condition and find some kind of an exoteric religious explanation. No, friend, just say, Lord God, I'm no good. If you really mean it, you got a heart that God can talk to. So the first movement in salvation is when God had to cover them. And notice that he covered them. Notice that it's not in the will of God for man to parade his sin around. The idea of parading it around and waltzing around in the flesh and parading the flesh and joking about it and making... No. The surest sign when you get right with God is that you'll be seated at the foot of Jesus, clothed and in your right mind. The heathen takes his clothes off. The born-again believer puts them on. Have you noticed how they're stripping in this country? They're stripping. They're taking off more year by year. They're stripping. And the reason they do is because that's exactly how they live out in the bush. You get into the deepest part of the bush, folks. Whether it be South America, Africa, or some other place. You get into the deepest part of the bush. And you find them running around stark raving naked. Not a thing on. Nothing on. Nothing. Nothing. And when you find a man that's born again by the grace of God, he'll say, Lord God, I need to be covered up. And he doesn't take a coat of skins today to cover us physically. Do you know how he covers us? He covers us by the blood that washes us away and wraps us up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My goodness gracious. If I'm covered by the righteousness, wrapped up in the righteousness of the Son of God, Satan cannot go through that righteousness. Amen. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 14 and verse number 21, here's another aspect of the salvation that I'm talking about. In Exodus, chapter number 14 and verse number 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. There's a term for that. You seldom hear it, but there was an automobile named after that years ago, and it was called the Scirocco. How many remember that term? That term literally means the dry, hot desert wind. It's blowing off of the desert. It's hot. It's dry. And east of the Red Sea is the desert. Remember, they wandered for 40 years in the desert. And so God sent this wind coming off of this desert, hot and dry. And he blew across the Red Sea, separated it. Then the wind dried up the bottom where they could walk on dry ground. Notice what he did, though. This is an aspect of salvation. He made a way. He made a way. God's got a way laid out for me tonight. He's got a way laid out for you. He's got a path that I go down. I don't go down your path. You don't go down my path. I go down the path He's laid out for me. And I do not know what lies around the corner in my path, but I know who laid it out. There is a way that every one of us, every last one of us, have laid out for us. When God saved me in 1973, He only began. Salvation, my friend, is an instantaneous process, but sanctification is the work of the Holy Ghost that He starts in you the moment He saves you. Most people don't want to go down the way the Lord has made for them. They want to be saved. They want to go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? They don't want to go to hell, but they want to live themselves for their lives for themselves. They want to please their flesh and live for themselves and have God as a fire escape at the end just to make sure, you know, life insurance. I've got a place to go when I die. I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to live like hell itself till I get there. That's the average attitude. But there was a way made for them. Now make no mistake about it. If they hadn't gone across that way, the Egyptian army would have slaughtered them right there in the field. They were coming, the Pharaoh with his chariots and his army, and nothing could protect them. You see, before, God protected the children of Israel until He opened up the way. And when He opened up that way, they had to go across there. He wasn't going to protect them anymore where they were. Now He said, you've got to go. God didn't save you to sit around and mope around in the past and lick your wounds and feel sorry for yourself and carry on like He saved you to go on with Him. Amen. Go forward with the Lord. God's got a way for every one of us tonight. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Have you ever heard that song? Exodus 16, verse 15. Here's another aspect of salvation. Exodus 16, 15. Aren't you glad you don't have to listen to me saying much? Amen. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. In other words, here's what they said. It is, I don't know what it is. That's what that means. It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. He gave them bread every day. He fed them. He took care of them. You see, this is the salvation. This is the aspect of salvation that sustains. Amen. Sustains. You know, here you are tonight. You're sitting there. Well, I tell you what, I'm saved. But Lord God, I wish I just don't know. I tell you, you know. Let me tell you something. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The first thing Satan will rob you of is your joy. And if you listen to people, that's a good step right there in taking your joy from you. And if you judge your Christian life by what you're doing, you're looking at the wrong way. They took manna every day that sustained them. You say, well, this manna just a little wafer out there on the ground, you know. I mean, they picked it up. No, that manna was a picture of Christ. They had to have a daily dose of the Lord Jesus Christ. How'd you take Him yesterday? How'd you take Him today? How's He going to be to you tomorrow? What will He be to you Tuesday? What will He be to you Wednesday? What will He be to you Thursday? Is He more beautiful today than He was yesterday? Do you understand more about Him now than you did before? Isn't He getting greater by the day? You're going to heaven. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to live with Him forever. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's the only one that ever got me through. The ministry can't get me through. People can't get me through. Past accomplishments can't get me through. Hang all the accolades you want around my neck. That won't do the job. Pat me on the back and call me this and call me that. That won't do the job, but Jesus will. I never get full of Him. I never get foundered with Him. I can't get enough of Him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now I got on the internet this afternoon, did a little nosing around. They sparked my interest this morning talking about these metal books. Well, come to find out there's a Jordanian over there. It's got 70 of them. And these books, they claim, go back to the first century. They haven't been opened yet. Well, most of them haven't. They're metal bound with rings. They apparently weren't made to be opened. They had holy things inside them, holy words, what have you. A few pages, not the whole Bible. And one of them in particular has the feature of a man on the face of it. And I look carefully at that. It looks the feature of a man. And one of the scholars says that it's unbelievable, it is inconceivable that a Jew did this, because a Jew was so conditioned 2,000 years ago that anything that resembled a human would be idolatry. So they wouldn't have that. This is why you see, this is a little bit of geography, a little bit archaeology, but when you get into the Jewish synagogues of 2,000 years ago, you find a lot of geometric forms. But the human face and the human figure is not seen because of idolatry. But here's the face of a man. And one of the scholars said, do you suppose that this is the oldest representation of Jesus Christ that exists? It's nearly 2,000 years old. And that's an amazing thing. Don't you think that's an amazing thing? It may prove not to be true, that it may be at the time of Bar Kokhba, 135 A.D., it's possible. But on the other hand, it is possible that this face engraved in metal was a representation of first century believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked carefully at it. I looked very carefully at it. And I thought to myself, how they must have loved him. How these first century believers must have loved the Lord Jesus. Their churches were all about Jesus. You know, they built their first churches, they built them in the shape of a cross. They had the two wings on the side, the center part. They wanted to remember Jesus. The church was all about Jesus. In the book of Acts, it says, daily they went from house to house and ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is all they talked about. They told the Jews, they said, you crucify the Lord glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is what gave them life, gave them meaning. Now the church has everything, of junk in the world that gets there. They brag about everything but the real thing. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a little secret tonight that I've learned. I've learned that it's as hard as life gets, and sometimes it gets hard. Just say the name of Jesus. Say it over and over. Call upon his name. Call upon the one who is alive and liveth from everlasting to everlasting. And you will be amazed at how the Holy Ghost comforts your soul with a living Jesus. That's our life. That is the sustaining power of the salvation that God gave you. He didn't save you and turn you loose as a ship on a sea with no sail and no rudder. He didn't put you out here somewhere just float on as you please. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You should find in a soul that has been saved for 30 or 40 years a sweet, gentle spirit that is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what body you find them in, you find a sweet, gentle spirit that says, let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah. You find one that says, let me tell you about our work. I don't care about your work. Let me tell you about our denomination. Forget your denomination. Let me tell you about our pastor. I've met him. I don't care anything. I know him. Let us tell you about our buildings. Let me show you. Boy, don't we have beautiful... Look at our buildings. What's that supposed to do? Inspire somebody? Listen, I can go downtown and look at buildings. It didn't do anything for me. But Jesus, he does. So he gave them manna. 2 Samuel chapter number 4 and verse 4. Here's another aspect of the salvation that we're talking about tonight. You see, I'm looking at salvation from different perspectives. Salvation is a multifaceted thing. 2 Samuel 4:4. 2 Samuel chapter number 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell, and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. No fault of his own, but the little boy was lame. And he was living in an area of the country that's called Lodibar. Lodibar, if you look it up, you'll find out that it means a place of a wasteland. Wasted, useless. So here lies a little boy that's lame in his feet. Such a sad little thing. And he's been lame since he was 5 years of age. And he lives in Lodibar. He would die in that situation. He could not change himself. He couldn't help his situation. He was lame. There he would live out his days. There he would die. Except for the intervention of somebody a whole lot bigger than him. Somebody with the power to change his circumstances. And who is that? That is David, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For David, if you don't know by reading the Bible, you ought to know this, that Jonathan and David were good friends. And Jonathan and David had made a covenant with each other. Jonathan's father, Saul, was David's enemy. And Saul was the king of Israel. So it was a kind of a complicated relationship. But what we're talking about here is that the Bible says that they heard about Jonathan and Saul. What we're talking about is they had heard that they had been killed on the battlefield. It created panic. They didn't know if they were going to be overrun by their enemies. So they grabbed up this little boy and they took off with him and fell and hurt his feet. He was crippled. That's exactly the way every unsaved man is on the face of this earth. Crippled. 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 And somebody has got to intervene. David did. But it's an amazing thing how he did it. That's what's important about Mephibosheth. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, David was sitting and he said, "Are there any left of the house of Saul that I might show mercy for Jonathan's sake?" You see, if he's your friend, he's your friend. I like a friend like that. If he's your friend, he's your friend. Now listen to me again. If he's your friend, I don't care if everybody turns against you, he's your friend. He may not even agree with what you're doing, but he won't turn on you. You understand what I'm saying tonight? Do you really understand what I mean? That your friend, if he is a friend, even if he doesn't agree with what you're doing, if he's your friend, he won't turn on you. Amen. Sticketh closer than a brother. The first two brothers in the Bible, one wound up killing the other. So the Bible tells us that friendship has a higher relationship and respect and regard to God than brotherhood does. Because a friend that sticketh closer than a brother is one who chooses out of his own heart to say, "You're my friend. I'm your friend. I'll stick with you till you're dead. You stick with me till I'm dead." That's called loyalty. Amen. Amen. And so he said, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show mercy for Jonathan?" So Jonathan was dead. He didn't have to do anything. They said, "Well, he's got a little boy down there in Lodibar. Go get him." And they brought Mephibosheth out of the dunghill and brought him to the king's palace. And they set him down at the king's table. "And who am I," Mephibosheth said, "a dog, to come into the king's palace and sit down at the king's table and eat the king's meat?" But he didn't know that king. Oh, I know the king. I know the king. I don't care how low down, stick and slam ball you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you came from, what hole you crawled out of. I'm telling you, there's an invitation to the king's house to sit at the king's table and eat the king's meat. The Lord Jesus said to them, "Go out into the highways and hedges and byways and compel them to come in that my house might be full." And they could have said back, "Well, Lord, what if all we find out there's a bunch of scum?" Bring them in. Don't jump ahead of me. When you come into the king's house and sit down before the king and realize who the king is and the great love wherewith he hath loved you and invited you and given you this place of honor at his table, that makes a change inside the heart of the believer. That says to the individual, oh, what a low-down scumball. I don't deserve this. No, you don't. You see, I'm no good in churches where the people have been so good all their lives. Everybody's so good. Because you see, you're blind. You're not good. There's none good, no, not one. Did Jesus say that? Did he mean it? Who's he talking about? Not a one. He said, no, you're not good. The problem is not what you've done. The problem is your nature. And the nature of a fallen man bears with it every bit of the curse of Adam. In plainer words, under the right circumstances, you're capable of stuff you never thought you could ever do. He didn't come to make you a good person. He didn't come to make you religious. He didn't come to make you pretty sitting up in the choir. He didn't come put robes on you, make you smell good, talk good, look good. He came to change your nature. The nature. Do you know there are men sitting up on Wall Street right now, PhDs in finance, that are multi-millionaires that have made unbelievable fortunes just in the last few months since this so-called crash took place in our nation, that have enriched themselves off of the money that you don't have anymore in your pocket, that money's being taken from you, you're being raped every day of your life by a bunch like that, and yet most people don't understand what's going on because it's up there, it's out of sight. That is what I'm talking about. They're nothing but thieves. But they're not stealing like breaking your door down. These people wear $500 suits. These people live in New York City in million-dollar apartments. These people drive Mercedes-Benz, and they have the finest. They have yachts. Yet they are low-down, stinking, filthy, robbing scum. What's the problem, preacher? Nature hadn't been changed. Greed. I get stuff all the day in email saying, profit from the recession. Houses in the new Sentinel, day in and day out. Foreclosure, 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 foreclosure. People losing their homes, losing their jobs. And there's a group in this country that go after them. And they go after their homes, and they go after what they've got. And they buy it up. And they profit from it. And I'm going to tell you tonight, and you hear me well, the problem is not you being good. The problem is your nature must change. You change the nature of a man, you can put him on Wall Street or Fifth Avenue. He will treat you right. He'll do you right. I don't care what church he goes to. I'm interested in your religion. Don't come up and tell me what church you belong to. Did you change? Can I turn my back on you? Can I trust you? Is your word your bond? These are the marks of a born-again believer. What do you do when nobody's watching you? What have you got on your computer? Where were you last night? What about your wife? Does she trust you? Don't tell me if you're a preacher. I'm interested in that. If you're a born-again believer, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. I get so mad sometimes when I look at what Wall Street's done to this country. Now I look at the financial institutions, billions of dollars bailing them out, handing out millions and multi-millions in bonuses. And here you are out there scraping and scrapping to try to make your bills, just make ends meet. And the people up there pulling the strings are making millions and millions and millions. Make no mistake about it, friend. There's an almighty eternal being that judges mankind. He's not interested in your religion either. He doesn't care anything about your pope, your priest, your preacher. That doesn't impress him one bit. What's in here?
If you're down flat on your back and I take advantage of you, and I'm pretty, I'm sweet, I sound good, I can sing, I can preach, I'm up here, I'm doing all this, but you're flat on your back and I take advantage of you, what's my religion worth? What's my faith? Your faith? What's my faith worth? It's not worth a thing. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. I've learned after years and years and years that the Almighty watches the little things. He wants to know how you react when you hear a hungry child, when you hear the crying of somebody in pain, when you see somebody that's been raped by the system or something else. How do you respond to that? These little things determine what's in your soul. Luke chapter number 19, here's another aspect. Luke chapter number 19, verse number 2. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now Jericho, historically, is the place of the curse. Cursed is the man that rebuildeth Jericho. You know why that? Achan in the Old Testament took a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold. So a curse was placed upon Jericho. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. See his? The rich, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, ruleth over the poor. And it says in the book of Proverbs, the borrower is servant to the lender. Man, that's smart. Well, here's a rich man. How'd he get rich? Well, that's the problem. You're not cursed because you're rich. How you got there has got an awful lot to do with it, though. All right, look at this. He was rich because he was a publican. What was that? That's a tax collector. Do you think taxing is fair? You ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about stuff like that? That 50% of the people in this country don't pay a dime of income tax? Well, I pay it. Think about it. What's wrong with a system that makes you, drives you to pay your bills and yet turns around and hands out to those who won't pay their bills? The Apostle Paul had a clear answer for it. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a place and time to help people in need. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Rome said, I want X number of dollars from this bunch, and anything you get over the top of that's yours. That's the way it worked. It's that simple. So Zacchaeus padded his pocket and took more. His conscience began to bother him, though. Because he took money from mothers and fathers that had little children that were standing there in rags. Yet the tax man has no pity. The tax man wants his taxes. So he took his taxes. The little children stood there. Zacchaeus heard that a man was coming through town. A man unlike any other man. He wanted to get a good look. So the Bible said he climbed up into a tree. Zacchaeus, there wasn't a real big man, so he had to get his vantage point. So he climbed up the sycamore tree, and he saw him coming down the street of Jericho. He got his attention. He cried out to him. The Lord Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus believed his word. Now here's what he said, verse number 8. And this is so important because this tells me a whole lot about what happened to you. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He wanted to undo the bad that he'd done. That aspect of salvation is long since forgotten. He wanted to bind up those that he'd broken. He wanted to heal those that he'd hurt. He wanted to go back into where he knew he'd caused pain. He said, I know I have, and I'll restore them fourfold. I thought to myself, this is a man, he's a very remarkable man. Aren't many men like that? I mean, you can get people to shout about everything except offerings. And I don't preach much on giving. I've never seen a bunch like this that gives. But the moment that you begin to talk to people about money, everything begins to change. You know why? Because money represents the installment and investment of your life. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to restore fourfold. The point is not the money. The point is his attitude. This aspect of salvation. This one that talked about you like a dog and hurt you when they were unsaved. Now they come to you and they say, please forgive me. And if I can do anything to help and restore this broken relationship and what I've done to you, I've hurt you, I've done this, I've done that, would you do it? It's that coming back and redoing what's been, and sometimes you can't do it all, but you can do the best you can. Sometimes people are long gone. They're gone on to be with the Lord. And you can't go to them and you can't change anything. But folks, it bears on your soul. Let me give you a good warning in here tonight. Hear me well. Time you hit 64, your whole life begins to bear down on you. See, I can sit down and think back through 64 years of life. I know I got a bad memory, but there's a lot of things that stand out. I can go back a long time. I can go back to some of the stuff I did and some of the mistakes I made and some of the people I hurt long ago. I can't change them, but I'll never forget it either. I want to warn you, young people, you're building memories right now in your life that'll stick with you the rest of your life. You will never get away from them. They'll stay with you till the day you die. And it's a horrible thing on one hand, but on the other hand, it's a good warning. It ought to prepare you to treat each other right. Do right by each other. You shouldn't go to bed at night with anger and hatred and malice in your heart toward anybody. We don't have much time on this earth. You ought to live in peace in among each other. The Bible said they even go so far as to bear one another's burdens and you can fulfill the law of Christ. If you got to take your anger out, go out here and butt your head on a tree somewhere. I mean, if you're so full of rage, don't take it out on a person. And don't get in the car and take it out with an automobile either. Just go out here and run down the field and scream. Get it out of you. Fall over in the bushes somewhere and say, Lord God, I'm going to pound the ground a while. Help me here. You say, well, now, preacher, I never get as bad. I have. Good night. I've driven off sometimes with a rage inside my soul. And I had to have peace. And he gave me peace. So sometimes you can and sometimes you can't restore. And then finally, John chapter number 11 and verse 44. This is another aspect of salvation. John 11, 44. The scripture says, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, I like this. This is short and to the point. Loose him. Let him go. Grave clothes. Loose him. Take him off. Turn him loose. Let him go. He did. He turned me loose. He turned me loose. He really did. He doesn't force me to serve him. I serve him because I want to. Nobody made me come to church. I come to church because I want to. I love him. He set me free. He made me free. Loose him and let him go. Do you know what freedom is? Freedom is a remarkable thing, but the thing is that a lot of people don't appreciate their freedom. They don't appreciate their water till the well runs dry. They don't know what freedom is till it's taken away from them. And when the Lord saves your soul, you can just feel the shackles come off of you. You can feel that power. You can feel it. You can feel it breaking loose. You feel a lightness and a freedom like you could just fly. That's what salvation's about. Loose him and let him go. Let him go. Well, what if he runs away? No, if he's born again, he's not going to run away. No. I don't worry about that. The church spends too much of its time trying to teach unsaved people how to live a Christian life. I've never believed it. Don't now. Never will. Don't waste your time. You cannot teach a goat how to be a sheep. You can't do it. You can't do it. If somebody has to constantly badger you and badger you and badger you and stay on you and stay on you about coming to church, about living for the Lord, about quitting the kind of life that you're in, and they stay on you and stay on you and stay on you, hey, I got to tell you something tonight. You're not saved.
You don't know him.
Amen.
You don't know him. You don't know him. You don't know him. Nobody had to do that to me. I sought out people who believed what I believe. I used to run with the drunks, didn't run with the drunks anymore, ran with those who talked about the Lord. I did. I did, man. Snyder Motors, we'd go eat lunch together. I'd go eat with Body Man downstairs. The body shop was downstairs, mechanics upstairs. Had an old boy down there that came from California, and he wanted to talk about the Lord, so we went out and ate together every day. We talked about the Lord. And you know something? All these mechanics in there and all these body shop people, and there must have been 50 people working there. Nobody wanted to go with us. Nobody ever said, can we go too? I said, well, sure, come on on. But they didn't, because they knew who we were talking about. You notice how the Lord separates? We talked about the Lord. Amen. Talked about the Lord. It's free. He's sweeter tonight than he was yesterday. He's greater now than he was yesterday. He's more beautiful now than he was then. And the more I learn of him and the more I experience of him, the more beautiful he'll be. He is beautiful in the sense of true beauty, the beauty of holiness the Bible talks about. And that, my friend, is a remarkable thing. Beauty. Boy, do you know him? Or is your faith tonight in a bunch of works, a bunch of doctrines, and a bunch of things you've done, and some prayer you prayed, and you keep clinging to that and holding on to that, when in your heart you don't have him? Him. Him. Father, in Jesus' name. I don't know what else to say, Lord. I don't know what to say. I've run time and time again with people that got a head full of salvation, but it's not in their heart. They're not really believed. They're not really born again. They're not real believers. Only the Holy Spirit can make that call. God, we pray. I pray for everyone who heard the message tonight. I pray for their soul. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand up and sing tonight. What have we got, brother?
Page 17 in the All-American Church.
Amen. Won't you come? Know that you know that you know you're ready for the Lord, because he's coming. The Bible said in the book of Jude, making a difference, even pulling them out of the fire. That's how close they'll come. What's that mean? That means that they're going to get saved about a second before the rapture. That's what that means. There'll be those saved right up until the very moment when the Lord comes to take his bride out of here. Because if they crossed over that line after hearing the gospel and being convicted, there's no hope for them. There's no hope, folks. There's no hope. No hope. Let's sing another verse, brother. Thine own way, Lord. Let's let him have his way. This may be our last night. If it is, goodbye. I'll see you going up. That's how firmly I believe that we're coming, nearing the coming of the Lord. If I see you Wednesday night, I see you Wednesday night. If not, I'll see you going up. Amen. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming soon. Y'all be seated tonight. We've got little the more